get started. Appreciate everyone coming out. The person I'm wearing the mic is a new couple. It's Freddie Magdalene Richter's granddaughter, Autumn. She married Nathan Pope. He works with me. And they're expecting their first child. So we talked to them Sunday morning this past weekend. And they'd like to come also, but they had to be out of town. So we said, you know what? What I've done for today is, here last time we compiled a list of topics that you'd like to have discussed in the clinic, and we wrote them down. I'm going to get that email to but I hunted today because I couldn't decide on what to talk about. There's one more general type list that I'm going to go over today before we get to the actual topics, the Lord willing, in December. This will be somewhat of another basic kind of lesson. I want to talk today with you about parental leadership. I think that's key to rearing children. Again, like we did last month, won't be anything new, won't be anything sophisticated about what we talk about. It's going to be really basic things that we're going to pull out from some scriptures that deal with biblical families, the children that they rear, and so forth, issues that they found themselves in. And let's just kind of go through and pick out some principles that we can use as parents today as we raise and rear our children. So that's where we're going to go today. I agree that any kind of relationship needs leadership to be successful, whether it's business. Somebody starts coming in a business and they just come and start barking orders, bossing people around. But if they don't show servant leadership, how's that going to be received as a general? People couldn't resist that. Not going to be too fond of that. Of course, all of us in here are married. Men who are in these relationships, what kind of leaders do we need? People read Ephesians 5. What kind of leaders do we need? We're to love our wives. And of course, that word for love is agape, which means a servant love. We give ourselves to. The same thing is true with our children. We have to show the right example. We have to show what it means to follow God and proper behavior and so forth. So we're talking about servant leadership. And just as a couple of passages, look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. These will kind of get us to thinking along the lines that I want us to go today. Matthew 20, verse 28. What did Jesus say? If anybody ever could come in the world and just boss people around, it would have been the Lord. Right? But what did he say? The Son of Man has not come to be served, but to serve. And the ultimate service was what? The last part of the verse. Give his life a ransom for man. Now that's servant leadership right there. Now Ephesians 5. This is a well-known text. Of course, beginning in verse 22 through 33, really Paul says, as he concludes this, like he's talking about Christ and the church, but to give us the example of how to think about it in human terms, he uses the marriage analogy. And we'll jump in verse 25. Ben, if you'll read for us, please, verses 25 through 29. This is not going to be a marriage class, but I want to emphasize a couple of things to get us thinking along the lines of where I want our discussion to go today. Let's look real quickly at verse 26 and following. Church is sanctified. That means she's set apart, correct? Verse 26. The church is to be glorified, to have no spot, no wrinkle, or any such thing. She should be holy and blameless. That's the way the bride of Christ is to be. Now, how does Christ get such a bride? If all we took was this passage, how does he get the bride that he wants? Verse 25. End of verse. He gave himself. That's servant leadership. Now, let's transfer that thinking to our children. Okay? We want properly reared, well-obedient, mannerly, polite, whatever word you want to use, children. How are we going to get them? Well, I'm going to make my kids mine. Well, I mean, we've all heard people talk like that. And there is, of course, there's room in the discussion for obedience. Yes, obviously. Children obey your parents. We get that. But it goes much further than just making children mine. We're talking about this kind of mentoring, guiding, nurturing, training children. And where does it start? It starts with us. It starts as the parents. We set the right example. And we do the same kind of a thing that Christ does for the church based on Ephesians 5. That I think I'm not guaranteeing success because the children make up their minds when they get older. But we're well on our way, I think, down the right path to getting the kind of children that we want that will bless us, bless the Lord, and bless other people as well. Especially when they get to be older, they get to be adults. There are stages. I guess I remember our first baby home. Of course, we didn't know what we were doing, and nobody knows with your first child. You don't know what you're doing. You're just going at it for the first time. And then you get those so-called terrible twos. And then you get this and you get that. Every stage has its challenges. Right? But I can definitively say that the greatest challenge got some challenges. Now, I don't say this to scare anybody. I'm just saying the challenges that you'll have, they get harder as your children get older because they start interacting with you on a lower level and they can dig their heels in sometimes and they get a little more bow-backed and they get a little more disrespectful. And so to get us through all these stages, we have to show the right kind of leadership. And it's more than just barking. As kids, we dig their heels in. And we need to try to avoid those kinds of things. Now, it's wrong to arrive at the right conclusion. It's wrong to manipulate situations so that we get a predetermined result. And I'm not saying that we don't need to tell our children, look, I'm your mother and I'm your father. It's your job to comply with them. The man's not with them. The familiar story in Genesis 7, and we're going to look at that some today, not just right now, but even again later. So turn your Bibles to Genesis 27, verses 1 through 10. We won't read that because we don't have time to read all the verses that I've got in my notes, but just you know the story. Who were the parents? Isaac and Rebekah. So who were the children? The twins. Okay. What was the main problem in that family? Favoritism. Yes. Rebecca loved who? Jacob. Isaac loved Esau. For the reasons they had that the scripture gives us. Now, what I'm saying here by manipulate, it comes time in 27 that it's time for the patriarchal blessing to be given. And so, naturally, Esau was firstborn. And even if Isaac didn't love Esau more than Jacob, he was still the firstborn, so it was his right to receive that blessing. But what did Rebekah do? She manipulated the situation. And Jacob complied with that, didn't he? He went along with it. And in the course of dealing with his father, for Isaac was blind and couldn't hardly see, Jacob, he lied and said things he shouldn't have said. But Rebekah got this to go the way that she wanted. What I'm saying is, as parents, we can't like we're playing chess with our children, and they're just pieces that we move around the board to get the outcome that we want. We have an outcome that we want for our children, right? What's the ultimate outcome we want? We want them to go to heaven. That's what we want. We want them to take the right steps to get there. So, while it's true that we are the ones who will chart our children's path, we can't force things all the time to get what we think is right. Because what we think is right doesn't matter, does it? What's right? This is what's right. And we got to go by this. And I mean, I know we all agree with that, and we all would never dispute that. The passage in Romans 9 here, it's a great discussion. Maybe outside of our class today, but Paul is arguing in this section of Romans that God has the right to choose, and he does. He's sovereign. And he even writes that before they were born, and he even says before the children made one choice or another, what did God say? Esau I have hated, and Jacob I have. So God made his choice to run the lineage through Jacob, not the firstborn. So even though it says that, and with Rebecca making the choice that she made to give Jacob the blessing, that's just the vehicle that God used to get that through providentially. But that doesn't mean that Rebecca's choice was correct. She made a manipulative act or choice because Jacob was her baby. Jacob's my boy, and I want him to get it. So I'm just saying, I think it's wrong as parents for us to sort of get this to come out to a predetermined outcome that we're wanting if we don't first consult what's the best for the child, what's the Lord wants to do. I think that's where we need to always focus. Okay. We're going to look at two main points today. Just two. And they're simple. It's not anything parental behavior. And then I want us to look at sibling behavior. Most of us, we're having multiple children. Even if you only have one child. And some families only have one child. That's fine. There's no judgment. But this kind of thinking would even apply if there are no siblings. Well, your child has friends. And they're interacting with other children. And these principles would apply. And here's one thing that we've said in our home for several years. Now that we have a child that's married. Feel somewhat vindicated by saying this because it worked out good in our situation. There's an added benefit if we teach our children how to properly behave toward their siblings. An indication, we believe there's an indication if your son, how he treats his sister or sisters, if you have a son, has sisters. How he treats his sisters indicates what might happen, what later might happen. How he treats his mother. It's true. And or his mother. How he treats his mother, how he treats his sisters could indicate how he might treat his wife. I'm not saying it will, but it could. Especially as he gets in his teen years. He gets a little older. And conversely, how a girl treats her brothers, and or her father, might indicate what? How she will treat her husband. And so obviously we're gearing our children as they grow. We want you to get married. It's the Lord's plan. We want you to have children. It's the Lord's plan. So even when they're in your home and you're raising them and you're rearing them through these minefields, those little moments can happen. And you start seeing patterns develop. Okay? Just kind of make note of those. And those come into play later. Especially in their young teen and especially even in their late teen years. We do want our children to get along if we have multiple children. Again, if you don't, how they deal with their friends is true. It's just as true. So we're not going to discuss today per se discipline. We say discipline, what thought comes to your mind immediately? Spanking, some kind of punitive act. The child is misbehaved and you get grounded, you get the privileges taken away, you get your hind corners warmed up, however you do that in your home. That's what we think when we say discipline. But not all discipline is punitive. At its core, the word discipline just means training. And I always like to think a synonym for discipline is discipling. That's really what it is. We are disciples of the Lord. We've been trained by the Master. We've learned at the feet of the Master how we are to behave in His kingdom. We are His disciples. We are His students. And so we're talking today about discipline, but not in the way we normally think about it, but in terms of training and nurturing our children to get the results that we're wanting. Okay, so let's look at these examples. And these are all familiar stories. Please go along with the email that I sent around. I want you to read these stories. Some of which we're going through now, the foundations class in this quarter. And they've been good for me to be in class and have these things roll over in my mind and kind of again, these very familiar stories. So let's start at the beginning, Genesis chapter 3. Now, I will admit up front that they were not parents here. Obviously, they were not. Boys weren't born yet. But there's a couple of things I want to bring out that I believe may have a we get to chapter 4. And this is that soup comment that I made. That was kind of corny, I admit it. But you look at all these things and they may seem like they don't really have anything to go together. They don't complement. But you put them all in the pot, stir it around, and it's pretty good soup. Pretty good things to think about. Alright. These are just basic questions. Was there, what would you say was their level of respect for? Had to just give some summarizing type answers. Did do good? Did not do good. They didn't do good. Whether we want to get into the nitty gritty details of who sinned first and whose fault was it, we're just going to talk on high level here. They did not do what God told them to do. There was no problem about understanding what He said, was it? They just clear instructions, they just did not obey. Alright? Now, here's some speculation I've been. You ever think, once the boys were born, as they were growing up, did they ever talk about it? Put yourself in their shoes for a moment. Your children are being raised, and you go day by day, and months become years, and you're teaching your child about everything. Those boys ever see you? They can see you. They can see the garden. Before the sin, how was life? Adam had to tend the garden and dress it and keep it, God said. So he already was growing things and harvesting things, whatever work he did. But his punishment was not just labor, but his work was made more laborious. It was made harder because of his sin. So now, Cain and Abel were born to this couple. And they begin, just like any parents would do, they would teach this and that and the other thing. And it's not far stretched to my mind that at some point they would start talking. If that's the case, then what would those people have said? Something like, why can't we see it? Why can't we do it? Well, what was the problem? There's punishment. So I'm laying the ground. Level of respect for what God said. Of course, we want our children to have that respect, don't we? We want them to learn to obey the Lord, trust what He says, see the good in what they do. That's close. And we're going to hang on to that thought and come back to it a little bit later. How will our children best learn respect for God's instructions? Well, we're going to get their lessons and we're going to teach them. That's fine. You can teach and you can talk. That's great. We need to do that. That isn't all of it, is it? In fact, when are the best lessons learned? When you see someone else, correct? If you ever think your children are watching you, I'm telling you, they're naive. Because they are. They watch you all the time. They see everything you do. They hear what you say. They hear how you say what you say. They see how you interact with other people. Church, the preacher, the elders, teachers, the class teachers, I mean, they see all of them. And, for example, Paul wrote Timothy to be an example to the believers. Be an example to them. Well, we are examples to our children. And, of course, we know how Genesis 4 works out. And we'll come back to that. But I believe there could have been a baby here in chapter 3. They didn't do as good as they could have. It cost them. I believe that may have had a bearing on their family. Okay, so save that story and we'll get back to it. Now go to Genesis 34 and 35. And again, this is another familiar story. And I'm going to continually hammer today on this idea of parental leadership, showing servant leadership. I believe it will help us as we raise our children. Genesis 34 and 35. 34. Who's the parent? Jacob. He's in the story because it's the wives really in play here. But it has to do with the father. Right? Now, the story goes, Jacob had how many sons? 12. And then was that daughter. She's kind of always the tag along child. Kind of feel sorry for Dinah, but anyway, this story really is about her. Now, in 34, Dinah and we had some discussion on this last Sunday. And I spoke up in class, and I used the word rape. To me, that's what it is. She was raped. She was forcibly taken by Shechem, and she was violated. And I say that because, drop down to verse 7. Of course, you know, Moses wrote Genesis 3. He wasn't here when this happened. He wasn't born here. But by inspiration by the Holy Spirit, he wrote this. Look at verse 7. The sons of Jacob came in from the field and they heard of it. That is what Jacob had done to Dinah. And the men were grieved and they were very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter. What's the last sentence that Moses writes? People didn't say that's what Moses just wrote. It was wrong. It was just sinful behavior. Her to have been violated. Now, go back to verse 5. When Jacob hears this, what did he do? Inaction. I'll tell you, that's not leadership. There was some discussion in class about should Dinah have gone. What part of the blame did she bear? And we could get into the weeds in this. We're not going to. But at the core, here's a man who will be a godly man, serves Jehovah, blessed by Jehovah. Something like this happens. I'm not saying go out in vigilante style and just take him. I'm not saying that. But leadership calls for action. He didn't do anything. And it's going to wreak havoc on his family. We'll see as we go through this. All right? So, the story continues. What did he hear? Well, starting in verse 7, the sons of Jacob came in. Then Hamor, who was Shechem's father, they offer this solution. Basically, what were they proposing? Hamor and Shechem, of course, he was the one who violated. What was their idea? Yeah, you come with us and we'll be your people. You take our daughters for your sons and we'll give you give your daughters to our sons and we'll be one big happy family. Land will be yours, and the flocks, and we'll just co-mingle the whole thing. Now, later, though, of course, in the story, when they go back to sell it to their people, what was their real motive? Yes, we'll see. We're going to hook them into this thing, and then we'll get it all. So they weren't really proposing a pretty much kind of thing. They were wanting the whole thing. Well, what did he hear his sons? This is Jacob. He heard his sons propose this. We'll do it, but what's the condition? You got to come like us, and that involves what? Circumcision. Now, it's not stated, but what did Jacob's sons know was going to be the issue on the third day? These men would be defenseless. They knew that. And I know they knew. because you look at verse 13. Jacob's sons answered Shechem and his father with deceit. This was all a ruse. It was all planned. To do what? To take out Shechem. To take out the guys because they had violated their sister. There's an angel of enemies right there. They were going to take them out. So I'm just bringing up, Jacob heard of this. And he had been told by God about the promises first uttered to Abraham and then to his father Isaac. Now they've been promised to him. He didn't have to go through this deal to get the land and be blessed because God said, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you the land of promise. Just saying to me in this story at the start, there's the absence of principled leadership. He can show me. Especially when his own daughter That's not leadership. Look at verse 30. Later on. What seems to have been his focus? By this time, the third day has come. Men were in pain, and they all got killed. The storm came through, and they just got wiped out. The sons of Jacob looted the land, got the bounty, and they just collected everything up, and there we go. And then what's Jacob say? What's the first thing he said about it? Wasn't my daughter got by it? What'd you say? You caused a big mistake. You've made me odious in the sight of everyone. So his focus seems to be, look what you've done, how it's going to make me look. Now, I'm emphasizing that because parents can say to their children, the child messes up, something simple. Right? Now, you're embarrassing. Children behave in a way that's not good, it's not right, based on the truth. The issue is not making me look bad. Maybe what's he said that? Correct the behavior that's wrong, yes, but the issue is not like Jacob said. It's not about me, that's the game. It's about the child doing what's right. His focus to me seems to be off. In a separate issue, chapter 35, the same parent with a certain son now, Reuben. What did Reuben do? Took Bella, Jacob's wife that had been given to him. She lives, made, or Rachel's made. Was it Leah? Rachel, okay, thank you. Whoever it was, she also became, with Zilpah, became the third and fourth wife to Jacob. And so Reuben goes in to her, fornicates, and Jacob heard about it. And again, what happened? He doesn't say anything about it until when? Chapter 49, he does what? Right before his death. He starts passing out the blessings. The scripture is silent between here and here. He doesn't say one word about it. Now again, I guess what I'm saying is when something happens in your family and the children do not behave the way that you think is consistent with the scripture, don't just what usually happens when you don't address problems. Well, they get bigger. They don't go away. They mound up. You got a bigger mess to deal with. If you just take the time to deal with this and correct it in a way that's consistent with the scripture, what did you think the Lord would have you do so that you arrive at proper child behavior? But Jacob did that twice. Not consistent behavior. All right. Look at Judah, chapter 38. Now, throwing this kids think of you again along children, as your children. But they will be in a very good way. And this involves one more, Judah.
What's the father?
Well, this time. And verses 11 through 14. He didn't do right by his daughter.
Now, we can look at the earlier verses. He had three sons, correct? He had Ur, Onan, and Sheba. And the first two did evil, the Lord took them. He can't pass judgment on God. It's his decision, and that's what happened. So it came time when Onan committed his deed, and the Lord took his life. Look at verse 11. Let's look at it carefully. Justin, read for us 11 through 14. Let's look at three quick points. Number one, what did Judah say? What did he say? That's what he said. My version says, for he thought. What did he think? Did his thoughts match his words? This is what I'm asking. You just go back to your house and you wait for this boy to grow up. But he thought, what? He'll die like his brothers. I don't want to lose my third boy. So he just thought he got rid of the problem. And I'm thinking that because look at verse 14. What did Tamar realize? Where's the promise that Judah gave me? That I'm going to have this as my legitimate levirate husband to raise up children to. I mean, that was the levirate law of marriage. And that was promised.
So, it's not working out like Judah thought it would. I'm just saying, just because you have in-law children, there's no change in principle. You still have to do right by these. These are children. So, she took matters into her. That's how that story goes. It's wrong. And of course, that, you know, his behavior going to heart makes sense. He isn't, but he would act that way, but he did. And he got caught, didn't he? He didn't know it was a tangle. So he got exposed for his unprincipled behavior. But then also look at his behavior regarding the pledge. Verse 23. By this time, she asked, you know, he said, I'll send you a kid or a baby goat and give me a pledge that you send me. So he gave her, you'll see in verse 18, your seal and your cord and your staff. She had those. That was to be collected when the kid was sent, correct? All right. So Judah sends the kid, couldn't find the village harlot, but he wanted to be found. Look at his words in verse 22. Judah is told, I did not find her. And furthermore, the men of the place said, there has been no temple prophet. They don't know who you're talking about. What was Judah's response? Let her keep her. Because I have a reputation. The laughingstock of the people here. So let's just forget about it. Nobody can find her anyway, so we're just going to blow the whole thing off and go on about life, right? Well, that's not principled leadership. That's anything far from it. So I guess what I'm asking in these these volumes, I got one of David, in 2 Samuel 13 and 14, this is the story of Absalom and Amnon. We see some similar behavior again. All right. David failed to address issues that came from the prisoners. Look at verses 21 and 23. Again, the story was Amnon loved his half-sister. Not sure if love was a strong term. He was obsessed with her and wanted her for himself, which was not correct. The law forbade him. He didn't follow him. He had verse 3 of this chapter, he had a friend. And Amnon followed him, did it. He said, wasn't like he thought, because that hate that he had for her was greater than the love that he thought he had. So he did not, it didn't go good. So he drove her out, dismissed her, kicked her out. Now she's this disgraced woman who had been violated. Did David hear about it? And what happened? There's an interesting is the Greek version of the Old Testament Genesis. So it's a valid translation. This is 2 Samuel 13 and verse 20. This is not family. Our religions, for some reason, was very angry, but he did not spirit of his son Amnon, because he loved him, for he was his virgin. Have you ever heard some parents say, I love my children too much to love them? Have you ever heard them say, I love them too? I'll tell you, that's stinking. That's just not right. As David had sin in his eyes, better get worse. Because what happens next? What's absolute? Absolutely. And to the fullest extent, it takes Amnon out. Murders him. Kills him. David is first told all the king's sons were dead, but that wasn't correct. Just Amnon. And he realizes, I think, a little too late. Focusing on verses. Look at verse 32. Now, this is Jonadab, the son of Shimei, which is David's brother, this is David's nephew, comes and tells him, do not let my lord suppose that they have put to death all the young men of the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. Now watch the last part of the verse. Because by the intent of death, hence the day that he violated his sister. Jonathan. And everybody knew what happened. They told him. Here's the king. What had he done? I guess I'm emphasizing, you just cannot ignore. You can't turn a blind eye to inappropriate behavior. He didn't bring closure when Absalom came back. David still. I wanted to emphasize. Go back to verse 23. I forgot this point. Verse 23. How much time did that go by? 2 years.
were brothers, and again, they never saw him. And the story in chapter 4, Genesis, doesn't have at its backdrop Eden like it did in chapter 3 with her parents. It's different, okay? But these are just, again, some basic type of new questions. What was Abel's covenant? God gave the instruction. How would your son do? Yes, he did. Now, they both brought sacrifices, correct? Abel brought of the firstlings of his flock. And Cain brought the firstlings, first fruits, of the ground. And what was the divine reaction to that? To both. God liked what Abel did. God did not like what Cain did. And it's, I think it's important to make the point. It wasn't because God playing favorites. It wasn't it at all. Hebrews 11 verse 4 says, Abel brought his by faith. Where's faith come from? Faith comes from. Obviously, it's not stated, but obviously, God had said at some point. What was it? Now look at 1 John 3. John gives us another part of this story. There's a lot of hopping around today, but these passages all combined to give us the complete picture. We're told that one of us left. John writes, not as Cain. How's John described? 1 John. Of the evil, the wicked one. Not as Cain, but of the evil one. And slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Why did Cain kill him? As John said. Same with the promise. Abel made him look bad. Abel didn't do what he did to make his brother look bad, did he? He just was obeying God. Cain couldn't stand it. So here's these siblings. Right? Abel's obeying, Cain is not. So that was Abel's conduct, Cain's conduct. Pouted. He got fussed at by God. Pouted. And to the extreme that he said, I'll take out the God next to him. And when he's questioned later by God, Genesis chapter 4, what did Cain think about? God are talking. What did Cain say in verse 9? Who am I? I'll give up with him. Give up with himself. So he didn't have any love for his brother. This is a speculative question. You may disagree with sin big time by killing his brother. I'm not saying one sin's worse than another. I'm just saying he killed his brother. But could Adam and Eve have set a better example in the family by showing the importance of following God or obeying God? Because what have they done? They sinned, and it cost them living in paradise, in Eden, in a gift. Of course, we got to see that. Now, Cain would have known that because he our children teach them respect for God's word, which we need to do. It doesn't start there. It starts where? We have to show them. We have to live the thing that we're trying to teach them. Ezekiel 18 says the son will bear the guilt of the father, and I will. Cain was not responsible. Or excuse me, Eve was not responsible because Cain killed him. But I think they've been set. Not to the degree that they should, but we all can learn from that. So here's the first, the world's first sin. And look at the problem that they have between themselves. When they started. Perhaps Adam and Eve's own personal respect to God's commandments. God's it costs us here. Simply not what the Lord asked them to do. Right? Jacob and Esau, again, twins. We already mentioned Romans 9, Hebrews 12 about Esau. His conduct, look at Genesis 25, verses 32 to 30. Verses 25. and stew. So that Jacob says, well, that's wrong. They said, first, tell me your birth. What was Esau's problem? If I'm going to die of hunger, because that's how hungry I think I am, then what good's his birthright going to do to me anyway? I'll just hear it. You can have the birthright, just give me the bowl of soup. So he's a carnal, profane person. That's how Hebrews 12 describes him. He wasn't thinking spiritual. He was thinking totally carnal. Correct. Moral question. So that's the kind of person. That's his comment. And then verse 34 of the same chapter. Thus, Moses writes, thus Esau despised his birthright. No thought whatsoever. So that's Esau's conduct. Jacob's conduct, he was the deceiver, wasn't he? He was the champion deceiver. And he always used that to his advantage. In any situation he found himself in, verse 30, he was looking at some of your birthright. In chapter 27, his deception about stealing the blessing with the help of his mother. So that was his comment. What resulted between these two brothers? How would you describe them in terms of their closeness? They didn't get along. It was all Jacob's fault, whether it was all Esau's fault, I was playing blame the whole round. But to the end, verse 41, what happens? What's Esau's thing? You will have a lot of grief if you ever get to the point where your children don't get along. Thankfully, we've had our moments. Everyone's had their moments. We have been to this extreme, but you won't. They say they do. But they don't bicker like they used to. Like children. Tattletale almost all kids. But you get to the point where you see them as grown adults. And you see them acting as if they're a general. That's what you want. That's one of the things you want. That wasn't the case at this point. Esau did it. Esau thought what he did because Jacob did what he did. But Esau still was a perfect person. So, like I said, there's plenty of blame to go around. We see that happen in this family. Esau's marital decisions, lousy choices. Someone even said one time they looked at Esau's choices that he did this despite his parents. Maybe that's true. But he did not choose wise. Whereas Jacob, let's get it. Now, was there eventual harmony between the two brothers? This chapter says that there was. Chapter 33. They meet. Jacob's afraid to meet. Esau is actually quite pleasant. Well, I want to focus on the book. How many years go by between this stuff happening up here that when Esau doesn't seem to be bearing the grudge to his brother? So, as parents, we have young children, and they start to grow, and they become more involved, and they start having these little spats and little issues between them. You'll get through all that. But what you want is a real relationship with your parents. Isaac and Rebekah's failures regarding faith actually went to I'm not sure I can prove that from the scripture, but we see these elements in the story. It's not far fetched. Family was somewhat dysfunctional on that one, at least. Finally, Absalom and Amnon, the same two chapters. Amnon had his half sister Tamar, we went through that a few moments ago. He's wicked. He deceives her. In his wickedness, as he defiles her, he picks her out. She's disgraced. Very bad place in terms of the community. She's been abused. And his reaction, absolutely. What? So again, I'm saying David's refusal to address his own son's failures in time and action. Discipline, but that's involved in it. Beyond that, as we were involved. We can without knowing, somewhat force our children in an area where we don't want them to go. We don't do our job. You'll see this later on when your children get older. Right now, when they're small and they're little toddlers and they're also cute playing around and they're very, very first grades of school, you don't see a whole lot of this because the children just don't think about it. But Father Justin can testify that their memories are beyond it. Start seeing older children type behavior that do it on a higher level than when they were small. And you gotta be on your toes. You can't let anything slide. The minute you let one thing slide, you've lost consistency. And if you then try to draw the line on what your child can say, or you even think they can say it correctly, that's just a line. Do this more, then hopefully we'll have to do this a lot less. But, you know, doing so, hopefully, likelihood of us facing the same kind of problem. All of us have challenges. And that was my point. I just could not come up with what I want to discuss from this. I thought, well, let's just go one more class with basics. And I thought about it as sisters in here, you all would recognize in the heartbeat that you are specific to your husbands. We all understand. But moms, I'll tell you, moms have a greater impact on their children than the fathers. Because you're so much more involved in the day-to-day raising and details than the fathers. And that's not bad. The mother is her hands are in it so much more than the father's. That's a mistake. That's the best way to do it. But issues come up, you have to act as a team. The best place to start is to make sure that our children see the things that the children may not be able to spell the father's name. I promise we'll get to some of that. I'll get that email to you. I'll get it tomorrow and send it out. I've done all the talking. Anybody have any comments, questions, disagreements? Are we sure? Well, I won't say anything.
still innocent.